Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word.
You will find the scripture readings for this, the second Sunday after Pentecost, on the back of the bulletin insert. I invite you to follow along as we hear God's word. The Old Testament reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 65th chapter. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here am I, here am I," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all day in a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord, because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their bosom payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord. As the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, "Do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it," so I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, the third and fourth chapters. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For to Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, from then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean, that the heir, as long as he is a child, is so different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This too is the word of the Lord. We rise as we join in singing the Alleluia in verse. Alleluia, Alleluia. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. And so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. And the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
This day, indeed every day of our lives, the living Lord Jesus is reaching out his nail-pierced hands to enfold sinful souls in a loving embrace of forgiveness and hope. There is no place that Jesus won't go to save. No crosses he will not bear. No darkness he won't enter. No hells to which he won't descend to seek and to save the lost. To the Savior's atoning life, death, and resurrection, may we always be given the peace and power which can only be found in his great grace that sets us free. Amen. The word of the Lord for the strengthening of our faith, the living of our lives, is the gospel reading that we just heard from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Jesus manumits the man who was possessed by demons. First, I have to tell you this. Pastor Neubauer sent me a text to say, "Is that picture okay?" Because he had sent one before, and I said, "I don't think we can show that." And he said, "Well, this one, I moved the text over on his backside." So, you know, it's dangerous to underestimate Satan, but neither should we overestimate him. Now, he is powerful, but he's not all-powerful. He is mighty, but he's not almighty. He is smart, but not all-knowing. He and his demons are legion, but they are not present everywhere. Satan is real, but he is not another god equal to and opposite the true God in an all-out battle for the world. No, he's a creature, a fallen angel. And though he and his minions are active in this world and continue to rage and to fight, they are no match for the word of God. For the word of God made flesh in Jesus, who has come not just to order them around, but to set us free from them by his death and by his resurrection, to win the victory once and for all. This victory we are given a glimpse of in the Holy Gospel that we heard today. A man had been severely possessed by demons for a long time. One can only imagine this man's tortured life of madness and isolation. There was no human help for this man. On earth is not his equal, Martin Luther said of the devil. He's right. We're no match for the roaring lion and his demons. The best they could do for this man was to keep him bound in chains and under guard and leave him to roam among the dead in the cemetery until Jesus came to town. And when Jesus arrives on the scene, the demons know the battle is over. They fall down before Jesus. They beg and plead with him, cast them into the pigs. And so, okay, go ahead. And what happens? They run off the cliff into the lake and they're drowned. And the man so long enslaved is set free. The people of that region had tried to bind this man and contain him for their own lives and self-preservation. But Jesus had come to unbind him, to set him free from Satan's grip and give him his life back again. For this, he goes to the country of the Gerasenes. For to the good shepherd, no place is too far, no place too lost to go after one of his own. Now, this is a story that seems pretty fantastic in our day and age, in which demons and demon possession is scoffed at and regarded as ignorant, superstitious, religious mumbo-jumbo, even by some Christians. Our Western, reasonable, educated minds think we know better. We come up with scientific reasons why things happen. Demons, possession, the supernatural is the stuff of movies and fantasy. People today have moved past that and don't think that way anymore. They think that because we don't see people like this today, these stories really aren't true, but come from the fanciful imaginations of a less cultured and more superstitious time than ours. These are people who think that way, who underestimate Satan. Now, there are a couple of answers to such thinking that we can give. First, it is possible that while the Son of God was in the flesh and walking on the earth, there was a flurry of demonic activity in opposition to the work of God. That things like this happened at the time of Jesus exactly because it was the time of Jesus. That Satan raged all the more with the invasion of God into his realm. But a second answer could also be this: that Satan will do whatever is effective for this cause according to the time and place. And so if, like at the time of Jesus, making himself obvious and powerful is the best way for him to pull people away from God, he'll do so. However, if, like perhaps in our day and age, it is more advantageous for him to be more subtle and make folks believe he really doesn't exist, and so we think we don't really need God or saving, then he'll do that as well. In this regard, we could call Satan the ultimate pragmatist. He will do whatever works. For if you think for one moment that what Satan did to this poor man isn't what he wants to do to you, to possess you, to drive you, to torment you, to harm you, to destroy you, you are sorely mistaken. This is exactly what he wants to do to you. The reason he does not only reason is because God does not permit him to do so. The one trap we should not fall into is thinking that Satan is less active now than he was then. He certainly is not. He is still deceiving, still possessing people, although perhaps in more subtle ways, still enslaving them to sin, and still working on you and me. Not just to make us sin, but to rob us of our faith in Jesus Christ, to get us to fear, love, and trust in anything and anyone but our Savior Jesus. Now you might think, I'd never turn away from Christ. I'd never just stop believing in him. And that perhaps is true. And so Satan is not trying to get you to stop believing cold turkey, but to slowly but surely substitute people and things for you to fear, love, and trust in more than God. To slowly but surely get you to compromise your beliefs. To slowly but surely lure you farther and farther away from Christ. And so maybe your family, your friends, your work, your hobbies, your sleep become more important than God. Or maybe the approval of those around you becomes more important than standing up for the truth. Or maybe you cannot imagine life without certain things, so great your love for them. And how often has fear driven you to do what you know is wrong? Fear of being made fun of, that your past will be found out. Fear that your plans for the future won't work out. Fear that you won't have what you need. Fear is a powerful motivator. And so instead of living in the freedom of Christ and his forgiveness, we live in the graveyards of past sins, in the shackles of regret and shame, among the tombs of anger and despair, and enslaved by fear. And so while we may look good and respectable on the outside, on the inside perhaps, we look like that guy on the screen. And not only us, but all people, your family, your friends, your neighbors, how has Satan been working in their lives? What fears and shackles enslave them? Satan never takes a holiday. Under good-looking skin may be a legion of demons. The scriptures teach us that the devil and the demonic realm are quite real. We should trust what God has revealed to us. These are the powers, rulers, and principalities of this present age, the evil forces behind the evil that we see at work in the world, the spiritual forces of chaos and destruction that drive our sordid headlines, our pride and perversion, our consumptive greed and gluttony, and all the little local evils that aren't necessarily newsworthy. There's a real spiritual world of evil with all the subtlety of a serpent, all the deceptive glory of an angel of light, all stalking zeal of a hungry lion. Here we need to trust that word beyond our own senses and sensibility, for the old evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms in fight. But even a legion of demons is not enough for Satan to keep a person enslaved when Jesus comes to him. When Jesus comes, as St. Paul told us today, to set us free from our slavery to sin and make us sons of God. When Jesus comes to set us free from the shackles of our past, from our shames, from our fears, from our regrets, from the grudges we hold, from the sins that seek to rule over us, from our unbelief and doubt, to set us free from all that by forgiving our sins and by making us children of God, not merely by adoption, but by rebirth, by being born again as a child of God in Christ Jesus. That whatever you were, Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, you now have a new identity and status, child of God. And so Jesus came, St. Paul says, in the fullness of time, or just at the right time, to set us free. Not merely by speaking a word and making our demons simply flee, but to break their grip on us once and for all. And so Jesus came not in glory, but in humility. Not looking strong, but weak. Not with legions of angels, but born of a virgin. To be our substitute, taking our place as a slave under our sin, under the law, under the cursed death of the cross, that his death and resurrection would set free all who are captive to sin and death. And it has. It has, for with his death and resurrection, Jesus has atoned for all our sin, stripped Satan of his power and any claim he had on us, and broken the grip of the grave. And if our sin is atoned for and forgiven, and if Satan has been defeated, and if the grave can no longer hold us, then we are set free. We are no longer enslaved and enshackled. We are set free to live. And so what happened among the tombs that day in the country of the Gerasenes gives us a glimpse of what Jesus accomplished for us in his death and resurrection. And what happens here in holy baptism. For with the word and promise of Christ Jesus, this water is no mere water, but the water which becomes the tomb for our sins and death and demons, where they are forced to flee and are drowned. And we are raised to a new life in Christ, reborn as a child of God, clothed with his righteousness, which doesn't mean that Satan will give up on us. In fact, he will redouble his efforts to avenge his defeat being robbed of his prey. Of that you can be sure. So, do not underestimate him, but also do not overestimate him, dear Christian. For though he continues to fight, he cannot win. For Jesus has not left, but he continues to fight for us here. If we try to fight Satan on our own with our own strength, wisdom, willpower, or anything in us, we'll surely lose. With might of ours cannot be done. So, no, not us, but Jesus. Always Jesus. Only Jesus. In his word, in his forgiveness, and in his body and blood. Continue to fight and continue to throw down Satan and make him flee. If we neglect these, we are weak, and Satan is given room. And he doesn't need much room for that slimy body to slither in and make his home in you or me. But remembering our baptism, confessing and repenting of our unbelief, and receiving our Savior's forgiveness, and feasting on his body and blood given here for us, then we are strong. Strong in him, strong in his forgiveness, strong with his spirit, strong with his life and salvation, and victorious. The kingdom ours remaineth. Times may come when we may feel trapped. We may think there's no way out of our pain or grief or shame or addiction or sadness or depression or sin. But what the world says, what we even think, ultimately doesn't matter, because Jesus has the last word in all of our lives. For us fights the valiant one. So surrender your hopelessness. Bring it to the foot of the cross of Christ. And let the forgiving, loving arms of your eternal rescuer, Jesus, hold you now and forever by his grace. One last thing. You'll notice this in our text. Not surprisingly, the man demon-possessed wanted to stay with Jesus and go with him. Many of us today as well would rather be with Jesus. Even St. Paul, too, wanted to depart and be with Jesus. For it would be far easier, wouldn't it, to be free from the battles, free from temptations, free from the sorrows of this world, and be at home with Jesus. But Jesus left the man where he was, telling him to declare how much God had done for him. The powerful word of God would be spoken by this man formally held captive. And so it is with us. If we have not yet been taken out of this world to be with Jesus, then we have this privilege as well, to declare how much God has done for us, and know that through that word we speak, God will be working, continuing his work against Satan, forcing demons to flee and drawing people to himself. For the word of God from your mouth is living and active, filled with the Spirit and powerful. And you know why that's important? Because the new life of Christ can be a frightening thing. We heard that after Jesus set this man free, the people asked him to depart, for they were afraid. And we think, afraid of Jesus? Why would anyone be afraid of Jesus? But many people have a misperception that Jesus is mean and demanding. And many are comfortable with their lives and the way things are, comfortable in their sin and fitting in with the ways of the world. And they don't want to change or be changed. It's like some slaves after the Civil War. They had been set free, but a future freedom was frightening. And so they decided to stay slaves. That's why you are so important. You who are the church, the body of Christ. You who have been manumitted, set free. You who have been forgiven, you for whom God has done so much, your Savior has put you where you are and not taken you to be with him yet. That his powerful, freeing word be both lived and proclaimed by you to all the earth. And it is, and it will not stop, as here in the church or out there, and out there is the in the world, as we take the church into the world. Jesus continues to free, to forgive, and to save, doing for others what he has done for you and me. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.